Well, I want to commend you for being here on a Monday night. How many of you had a long day today? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. And I know some of you came running in here just in time for church and haven't had supper. And so I'm going to make a deal with you tonight. I'm not going to preach all night long. And all God's people said, that's the wrong place to say amen. And your part of the deal is you're going to give your very best attention for the next few moments to the Word of God. And let's see what the Lord has to say to us. Now, I started to come tonight and ask you to turn to the book of Zechariah just to watch the look on your faces. But we are indeed in the book of Philemon. So I want you to open the Word of God with me again to the little book of Philemon in the New Testament. Only 25 verses long. I think this is right. You can check me, not while I'm preaching preferably, but I think there's 333 words. That's all. Can you imagine? That's just a note, isn't it? A note to a friend. And let's review for just a moment, because we began our study of this little book of Philemon with the first 7 verses. And we talked about the church which is in thy house. And the whole principle there, of course, is that God intended for the church to be in our heart. It's more than your body being in the church house. It's the church being in your heart. How many of you know Christ lives in you? Well, look, that's the head. The head lives inside of you. He puts you in the body, and he expects you to be connected to every other member of the body. And the grandest thing on earth is that you get to be a part of the family of God. And the family, of course, is not just to enjoy. It's not just to pull up to the table. And by the way, nobody cooks like Mama cooks. Amen for that. But when you come to the household, not only do you get the privileges of the family, you get the responsibilities of the family. And so you got the church in your heart, the church in your house. And then in our next study, we took verse 8 down through verse number 19. And we looked at this beautiful little phrase in verse 9. I wonder if you remember. 3 words. What are they, church? For love's sake. Very good. And I've already heard some husbands and wives today using that phrase against each other, and that's bad. That's very bad. For love's sake, would you please do this for me? But the truth of the matter is, the great love is Calvary love, right? Which is not a taking love, it's a giving love. And it's not a human love, it's a divine love. It's not a short-term, sentimental kind of love. It is an eternal love. This is the love of Christ. We talked about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what it should compel us to do. Let's pick up where we left off. Maybe would you come with me to verse number 18? Philemon, verse number 18. Paul is writing, of course, to Philemon about Onesimus. And he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee. Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? If he's wronged you. Let me ask you a question. Had Onesimus wronged Philemon? Yes or no? You better believe it. Let me ask you a more personal question. Have you wronged God? It's interesting. He could have gotten very specific. He could have said, if Onesimus stole from you, if Onesimus took anything from you, if Onesimus cost you anything while he was gone. But he doesn't. He uses this word, if he hath what? Wronged thee. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the Holy Ghost is sending all of us a message, because sin is anything against right. It's anything against the righteousness of Christ. And every time you sin, whether it's that you did something you shouldn't do or failed to do something that you should do, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is one thing. It is wronging God. And he says to him, if he'th wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? And aren't you glad you're living on credit tonight? Not on your credit. Stay away from that. Live on Christ's credit. There's no credit like that credit. And he says in verse number 20, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And I don't know about you, but growing up where I did, they called that an IOU. How many of you are familiar with an IOU? You don't hear much about that today, do you? And, you know, years ago, a handshake actually meant something. It doesn't mean much today. But let me just give you a good word tonight before we move on with this message. I'm not living with an IOU. I'm living with a receipt. The Apostle Paul said, when I get there, I'll pay you whatever he owes you. I got something better than that. I have Christ's word from Calvary. It is finished. It is paid in full. And I'm marching into heaven, not with an IOU, but with a receipt that has been paid in full. What a picture, of course, of salvation and its completeness. And then he says this. Look at the end of verse 19. This is where we left off. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. There's a lot behind that verse. As a matter of fact, most Bible teachers believe that Philemon was actually led to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How many of you remember the person that led you to Jesus? You remember that person? Do they mean something special to you? I'm thinking right now of the woman that took a Bible and shared the love of God with me and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ and led me to the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus does the saving, but God uses human beings. And I'm remembering that woman now, and I'm thinking how precious she is to me and what that woman means to me. So can you imagine Philemon opening his note and looking down at the bottom, and with his own hand, he sees the signature of the Apostle Paul. Only one thing greater than that, and that's the signature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now watch it, please. Paul said, you owe me. And you don't just owe me something. You owe me yourself. He says, would you do this? Would you do this, please, for Onesimus on my good name? Not for his merit. He has no merit of his own. The only thing he's worthy of is death. Sound familiar? But Paul says, would you do it on my good name? Would you do it on my merit? Would you do it on my rightness instead of his wrongness? And he says, because you don't just owe me this, you owe me yourself. We're going to do something a little unusual tonight. I want everyone to participate. I'd like for you to take out a piece of paper, everyone, please. I want you to find something to write on and something to write with. And if you've got to borrow something, borrow it quickly. But I want you to find some piece of paper. It's going to be yours, and nobody's going to look at it but you. Unless your spouse looks over and cheats off your paper in just a moment. Don't let them do that. If you let them look at it, that's all right, but it's just yours. It's not for anybody's eyes but yours. And on it tonight, I'm going to give you some things to write on it, but listen to me, please. The Holy Ghost is going to give you some things to write on it. Now, would you listen tonight, not to me, would you listen to the real preacher? I'm not the real preacher. I work for him, but the real preacher is here, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're done tonight, on this piece of paper, you're going to have written a question across the top, and you're going to have to write some answers. And then you're going to have to determine whether you're the kind of person that pays their debts or not. I'm not going to ask how many of you have debt. Most of us do. As a matter of fact, I looked up today just for interest's sake and found out that the average American household now has over $130,000 worth of debt. That's a lot of debt. As a matter of fact, they say the average American household has more than $15,000 in credit card debt alone. Imagine that. And I'm sorry to bring such a depressing subject to the pulpit tonight. Some of you are just not feeling spiritual all of a sudden, are you? You're thinking about what you owe. And I'm not preaching on that tonight. The Bible says we're to owe no man anything but to love one another. And I think that we ought to be very careful about our debts. And of course, if you're going to owe, I think you ought to pay. And I believe Christians ought to be people of integrity. How many of you believe that? And I wonder tonight, do you pay your debts? I'm not just talking tonight about financial ones. You see, financial debts are the least kind of debt. The greatest debt is a spiritual debt. And so across the top of your paper, I want you to write this question. It's a very personal question, and nobody can answer it for you but you. I can't answer it for you. Your spouse can't even answer it for you. Here's the question. Would you write it across the top of your paper in big, bold letters? Underline it 2 or 3 times once you've written it down. Are you ready for the question? Here it is. Who do I owe? Who? Now, look, we'll get to the what, but if you get the who, you'll figure out the what. If you get the who right, the what will take care of itself. And so I want to ask you tonight, who do you owe? You see, it's very interesting to me how the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this word owe. Look, please, at verse number 18. When I stop, say the next word. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or what? Oweth thee aught. Come to verse 19, same thing. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou, what? Now watch, please. In verse number 18, it's about what Onesimus owes. But in verse number 19, it's about what Philemon owes. Watch this carefully. In verse number 18, he says, I know that Onesimus owes you, but he turns it around and says, Philemon, I want you to think for just a minute about what you owe. Watch this carefully. Verse number 18 is the debt of sin. But verse number 19 is the debt of love. Verse number 18 is the debt that every last one of us owed. A debt that was crushing us under its weight. A debt that not a single one of us could ever pay in a million years in hell. And in a moment, praise His holy name, Jesus Christ paid that sin debt in full. Jesus paid it what? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Watch, please, carefully. Verse number 18 is the debt that you could never pay. So somebody paid it for you. But verse number 19 is the debt that you must pay. It's not that you're paying to get something. It's you're paying because you've received everything. It's not that you're paying so that you can be right with God. You get to pay out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness because God has made you right with Himself. And I ask you again, who do you owe? And by the way, if you think I'm preaching on money tonight, you've missed the point already. You see, the truth of the matter is, this is not all about money. None of this is about money. Even your commitment to tithe or to give offerings or to invest in worldwide missions, do you understand that's not a financial issue? That's a spiritual issue? And when people get their heart right with the Lord and fall in love with Christ and in love with what Christ loves, then suddenly they view even their money differently. And you don't have to coerce and beg and plead and beat people over the head. As a matter of fact, did you notice that this little letter of Philemon is not written as a command, it's written as a request? That the very tone of the letter is not Paul saying to Philemon, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, it's what I'm telling you to do, and you're going to do this. No, he says, I'd like to entreat you to do this. I'd like to ask you for love's sake if you'll do this. I'd like to ask you if you'll reflect a little bit about how good I've been to you and how good the Lord's been to you and how good you have it. And then on the basis of all of that, I'd like to ask you, would you be willing to do this? Now, why is he entreating? Hear me, please. Because the greatest things in life are not done for the preacher's sake. They're done for Christ's sake. They're not done to please a man. They're done to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not done so somebody will pat you on the back and talk about what a good Christian you are. They'll be done so that someday you can kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ and have crowns to lay at the worthy feet of Jesus and say, Lord, this was all for you. And I ask you again, who do you owe? Well, let's begin our list with the most obvious thing. I'm going to give you my list tonight. Is that all right? Number one, would you write this down? I've written down on my list, I owe Jesus. I owe Jesus. Somebody says, well, what do you owe him? Yes. Yes, I just owe Jesus. I owe him everything. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be alive right now. In him we live and move and have our being. Would you take a breath right now? Would you take a breath? You know who gave you that breath? The one who created all things, and by him all things consist. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't be alive at this moment. And every good thing in your life, every blessing in your life is not for your sake, it's for Jesus' sake. That's why when we pray and we end our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. That's not just a clever way to sign off or a nice, tidy way to wrap it up now. No, we're praying in the mighty name of Jesus. Look, he's the only authority, the only access, the only assurance that any of us have. All that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. And so, no, Jesus is everything. In Jesus, I have life. In Jesus, I have eternal life. You see, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be burning in hell tonight. And I'd be there for all eternity. But Jesus, he took my hell. He took my death. He took my sin. I owe Jesus. Now, wait a minute. I not only have life, and I not only have eternal life. God in Christ made a way that I could have abundant life. That's why Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it, what? More abundantly. And so all the joys of this world and all the joys of the world to come are wrapped up in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that tonight, I want to tell you, I owe Jesus. How many of you have Jesus on your list? You owe him too. Number two, would you write this down? Not only do I owe Jesus, I owe those who came before me. You see, before you and I were ever here, there was somebody serving Jesus. There was somebody getting the gospel to people. There was somebody building churches. There was somebody doing their part. There was somebody serving their generation and then passing it on to the next generation. If I might go back to our story, if you're Philemon, that's Paul. And Paul says, you owe me. And why do you owe me? You owe me not because of who I am. You owe me because I introduced you to Jesus. May I ask you, who goes on your list here? On my list is Miss McKinney, who told me about Christ. On my list is my dad and my mom, who taught me the scriptures and lived it at home. They're on my list. On my list is a sixth grade elementary school teacher named Mr. Hess, who took an interest in me and who said to me, Scott, I want to teach you how to read in public. I hadn't surrendered to be a preacher yet. Nobody knew I was going to be a preacher. And yet, how many of you know I'm using that every week of my life? Ned Hess stood me in front of that class of sixth graders, and he said, I'm going to teach you how to read in public, and I'm going to teach you how to enunciate, and I'm going to teach you how to emphasize words and read with feeling. And he taught me certain things, and Ned Hess is on my list. And Terry Bostick, Mr. Bostick's on my list. You don't know Mr. Bostick, but he taught at the high school where I went growing up, and when God had called me to preach, lots of people thought that was kind of funny, you know, a teenage preacher, and some of the kids in the school didn't think that was too neat a thing, but he did. He liked it. And he only liked it every day. He would say to me, written any sermons lately? You preached anywhere lately? And he talked to me about the wonderful work of Jesus, and in one of the most challenging periods in my life growing up, Terry Bostick encouraged me. And I'm thinking about people who taught me in college. I'm thinking about a pastor that I served under for nearly 20 years. All the things that God used him to invest in my life. I'm thinking about the guy that was preaching the night that God called me to be a preacher. I'm thinking about friends who text me along the journey or send a note in the mail and say, just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm telling you, those people have made a difference in my life. And let me tell you why I want to press on and be faithful to the end. I owe those people. Let me ask you a question. How many of you got a face or name that's come to your mind right now? Would you raise your hand? I want you to write their name down right now on your paper. Put their name down right now on your paper. You owe them. You say, well, what do I owe them? At least two things. May I show you something interesting? Look at verse number 4. What had Paul done for Philemon? Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my what? Prayers. Watch this. Paul was praying for Philemon. Now come to verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And I love this. Do you see the law of sowing and reaping? Paul said, look, I've been praying for you. Would you pray for me? Can I tell you what some of you need to do tonight? Some of you need to call somebody. You need to sit down and write a letter. You need to go by somebody's house. Some of the people's names that you wrote down, they're in heaven already. How many of you are thinking somebody in heaven already? You're going to have to wait till you get to heaven to thank them. But some of you have people on your paper that are still alive, and you ought to thank them right now while you still have an opportunity for the investment they made in your life. And then you ought to go a step further. You ought to start praying for them every day. Do you understand you're here tonight because somebody prayed for you? Tonight, my wife is praying for me. She told me so a while ago. My children are praying for me. When I get done, I'll call home tonight, and inevitably, one of my kids will say to me, anybody get saved tonight, Dad? How'd the service go, Daddy? They're praying for me. I have a praying father and a praying mother and lots of praying friends. But let me tell you one of the grandest truths I ever learned. If nobody on earth prayed for me today, somebody in heaven did. Do you know where Jesus is at this moment? He's sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Then he stopped and said, but the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. See, Jesus is praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is praying for you, and some preachers prayed for you, and some family members prayed for you. Somebody's prayed for you. Let me ask you, who are you praying for? You know, it's funny, but we tell people, I'm praying for you, and we don't. We don't. Our brother asked yesterday, how many of you will pray for me? And I wonder, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many already have. I was driving in here tonight and talking with someone on the phone, and the man said to me, would you pray for this man? I'm talking to him about Jesus. He needs to be saved. And he said, maybe you can talk to him. And before we got off the phone, I said, Tim, why don't we stop right now and pray for him? Now, that wasn't a good time to close my eyes and pray, but I'm driving down the road. I prayed. I learned if I don't stop right then and there and pray, I probably am not going to do it. And then you know what I do? I've started carrying a little book with me. A little prayer journal fits in my pocket. And every day through the day, I write down the names of people who call me and whose path I cross and people that I meet. I wrote several names down in my little journal today because I know if I don't write it down, I'm going to forget. Somebody said a short pencil is better than a long memory. I like that, don't you? How many of you ever told somebody you were going to pray for them and forgot? Did you know there's a Bible word for that? It's called lying. That's what it's called. And so I want to challenge you tonight to begin your prayer list. Pray for the lost and pray for laborers and pray for those who are already there and pray for those who need to go there and pray for those you love. And by the way, when you're praying, don't just pray for the physical, material needs. Look at Paul's prayer. He prayed for his faith and he prayed for his love. He prayed for spiritual realities. Look, when that gets right, everything else grows out of that. Pray. Show you something else that you owe them. The Bible says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now would you come to verse 20? Yea, brother. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Here it is. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He said, you've done this in the past, but I need you to do it in the present. You know what lots of people in church do? They rest on what they did for Jesus 20 years ago. They even say things like, I've had 40 years of experience with the Lord, but they don't. They've had 20 years of experience with the Lord because 20 years ago they stopped moving forward. And I want to say to you tonight that your ministry must never be past tense. It must always be present tense. And if you say, tell me about Philemon, the only thing I know to tell you is he was a refresher. That's the Holy Ghost word. Did you know in a church family there are drainers and there are refreshers? Sure there are. There are people that are always receiving and needy and taking. I'm not just talking about material things. They just always seem to need. But then there are those people. They're needy too, and they receive and they draw from others, but they've learned the wonderful liberty and joy of giving back. Can I tell you who the happiest church members are? The givers. The ones who are heart deep and invested in it. The ones who are trying to refresh others. Look, you start ministering to the needs of others, and I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, God will minister to every need that you have. You owe somebody encouragement and blessing and refreshment. Would you write a third thing down on your paper? Who do I owe? Number one, I owe Jesus. Number two, I owe those coming who came before me. And number three, I owe those coming behind me. Hey, Philemon. There's a new Christian by the name of Onesimus about to show up on your door. And when he gets there, he's going to need what I did for you. He's going to need some encouragement and some love and some grace and some mercy, excuse me, and some forgiveness. And may I just pause right here and make an application? Because this book is about forgiveness, not just the forgiveness you get, but the forgiveness you give. And so I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there anybody you need to forgive? And I'm being real quiet for a moment, just to let the Holy Spirit speak, you see. Because I don't know. Is there anything you need to get over? Anything you need to move beyond? Whatever's coming to your mind at this moment, God's bringing to your mind. Oh, the devil's brought it to your mind 1,000 times, hasn't he? Like a club to beat you over the head, to hold you back, to keep you from moving forward. That's not why Jesus brings it to your mind. Jesus brings it to your mind so that you can forgive and move beyond it. Somebody says, I can't do it, preacher. I just can't do it. You know, I travel all the time. And I watch people in airports who don't travel frequently. I can always tell you who they are. People say to me, no matter how many days I'm there, they say, boy, you don't carry much, do you? You don't bring much, do you? You don't have much luggage, do you? And I just always laugh and I say, I just learned you travel light. You can get by on a lot less than you think you need. Sure you can. And I can always tell you who the infrequent travelers are because they're the people lugging 7 or 8 suitcases for a 3-day journey. They brought it all just in case. And they're sweating and they're laboring under the burden of it. And I can tell you who the miserable people are on the journey of life too. They're the people that all along the journey kept picking up luggage and picking up luggage and picking up another bag and picking up another burden. And now they're weighted down with the cares of this world and they're struggling. It's not everybody else that's struggling. They're struggling now with a root of bitterness that's grown into a jungle of anger and unforgiveness. And I want to say to you, if we're going to get the message of forgiveness to a world that needs it, maybe we should live it, not just preach it. And where should that begin? In our own homes. Where should that begin? In the church house. Do you know there's people in churches that won't even speak to each other? Surely not. Oh, yes. Somebody said most churches are more like a goat pen than a sheepfold because the people are always butting heads all the time. It's not good. May I tell you, you owe the people coming along behind you something different than that. Do you know they need to see in you, ma'am, in you, sir? They need to see a demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not Paul, but you can be Philemon. And maybe you're not the preacher, but you can be a real Christian. And I love this. Would you look what the Bible says in verse 21? Having confidence in thy, what's the next word? Obedience. Would you mark that word? Are you an obedient person? Somebody says, sure, I'm obedient. Are you? Let me tell you where everybody's stuck. Everybody's stuck at the last place they refuse to obey God. So may I ask you, is there anything God has told you to do you haven't done? Anyone the Lord told you to forgive, you didn't forgive. Anything the Lord told you to put under the blood of Jesus and leave it there that you keep pulling up and bringing back. Because God says until you obey, you can't move forward. Oh, but that's not all. Read the rest of it. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do, mark these words, more than I say. You know what we need? We need some more than I say Christianity. Some Christianity that doesn't simply get along with I've done enough, the mediocre, the minimum Christianity. By the way, interestingly enough, when Jesus told that parable, he said that those who simply did what they thought they were supposed to do and no more were unprofitable servants. What was Onesimus' name? It was profitable. And can I tell you what God wants? He didn't want unprofitable servants. He wants profitable servants. Let me tell you who the profitable servants are. They're the people that don't just do enough for people to say, well, you know, they're good church-going people. That's a good Christian man. That's a decent Christian woman. No, no. They're the people that aren't doing it for them. They're doing it for him. And so they're measuring not by a standard of, well, I give more than they do. I pray more than they do. I come more church service than they do. I witness more than they do. I give out more tracts. No, that's not the question. The question is, have you obeyed what God told you to do? The Apostle Paul wrote in another place in the book of Philippians, and he said, I want you to learn to obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because someday, my friend, you're going to give an account for what you owe. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 8, freely ye have received, freely give. Would you lift your head and look at me just a moment? How many of you got free forgiveness? Would you raise your hand? Won't you give some free forgiveness? How many of you got free grace and mercy? Won't you show some free grace and mercy? How many of you have received free blessings from the Lord you didn't deserve? Would you raise your hand? Won't you give some of those free blessings? Be kind one to another. Be good if we had a revival of kindness in our generation, don't you think? You know kindness works everywhere. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Oh, Lord, give us some tender-hearted people. Not sensitive, overly sensitive people. That's a different thing. You know the problem is? Everybody wants to be hard on others and easy on themselves. Oh, it'll be the exact opposite. We need tender-hearted people. What do? They forgive one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know what for Christ's sake is? It's just another way of saying for love's sake. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Who do I owe? I owe Jesus. Who do I owe? I owe those who've come before me. Who do I owe? I owe those who are coming along behind me. And I want you to do something. I want you to take that hymn book out that's in front of you right now. Would you please? And I want you to turn to hymn number 400. And no, I'm not going to sing. Praise the Lord for that. Your pastor's a singer, but I'm not. But I want you to find hymn number 400 because I've had this song on my mind tonight. Would you look at it? Grace Reese Adkins wrote these words. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-driven hands, by and by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I wish I'd given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look at his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't care how much you think you've given to the Lord or given to others. It's nothing to compare to what Christ gave you. Who do you owe?